Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. And may God bless to our hearing the reading of His Word. To man, physical death is certain. We are going to die. Life is temporary. Life is short. And one day it's going to be our turn to die. So there's a question I want to ask you. How can a sinner be right before God? How can we know beyond any doubt that we're going to heaven? How can we know that we're going to have life before God? You might be thinking, well, we need to be good. No, that's not true. We can't get to heaven by being good. We can't get to heaven, we can't have eternal life by being very good. I mean very, very, very good. I mean extremely good, extremely religious, can't make it. The Bible says in order to have life before God, we have to be perfect. Absolutely perfect. In fact, we need a righteousness equal to the righteousness of God Himself. Now I ask you a question. How can a sinner be right before God? Let's pray. Father, would you, from your word, clearly answer this question for us today? It's a very critical question, a crucial question, because we're all going to stand before you. We're going to die. We're going to leave this planet. We're temporary. And life is a vapor that appears for a little while, and one day it will be our turn to pass from this life. Father, give us wisdom now to prepare for that time, to understand what you require, and to do it. In Jesus' name, amen. Look in Romans chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. In order to discover how a sinner can be right before God, we're going to go back to the very first place in the Word of God where a sinner was declared right before God and find out how that happened. That's a great place to go. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? Verse 2, for if Abraham was justified, you see that word justified? That means to be declared right or to be declared righteous. If he were justified by works, if Abraham were declared right before God by what he could do through his human flesh, by his human works, by his human good deeds, by his own human effort, or even by his religious effort. If Abraham could be just before God by his works, notice what it says, he has something to boast about. He could brag. He could say to God, God, I've been declared right before you because I have turned from all of my evil ways, or I have reformed my life, or I have joined this particular church, or this particular religion, or this particular denomination, and I've stopped all my bad habits. I don't do that anymore. If Abraham could be declared right before God by any one of those things, then he could brag. He could say, God, look at me. Look at what I've done to gain your approval. Look at what I have done to work my way to you. Aren't you impressed, God? But notice it says, but not before God. Here's the bottom line. No human being, no sinner, has ever been declared right before a holy God by anything that that sinner could ever do. Period. Which includes all that I mentioned. Turning from our evil ways. Joining a church. Giving our money. I mean, attending Sunday school every Sunday of our life. And always bringing our Bibles, and even reading our Bibles, and saying prayers, and being religious, can't make it. As I said at the outset, God demands a righteousness equal to His own. And the problem with that is we've already missed that righteousness because we're all sinful. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we need a righteousness equal to God's. And we can never earn that righteousness by our works. No matter what we do, no matter how good we are, can't make it. We've all fallen short. It's too late. It's too late. So what does that mean? We'll die without God? We'll die without life? We'll die and be separated from Him? No. Verse 3, we read, for what does the Scripture say? Now, I love that because, look up here just a minute. It doesn't make any difference what the preacher says. Would you agree? It doesn't really, I mean, when it comes to my eternal life and my destiny after death, when it comes to where I spend eternity, when it comes to the fact that I know I'm going to die and I know that that day is going to come, it doesn't make any difference what the preacher says. It doesn't make any difference what the local Baptist church says. It doesn't make any difference what any human being says. What really means something is what does the Bible say? Let's go back to the Bible. Let's get the message from God's Word. What does the Scripture say? I don't get this from family tradition. I don't get this from a lot of people in the neighborhood that tell me what I want to hear. Not from church, not from the preacher, not from even religious people. I need proper information. What do the Scripture say? Now we need to go back in our thinking, Genesis 15, verses 2 and 3. I'm going to tell you the background, what's going on. God called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees. God came to Abraham. He was a pagan, a moon-worshipping Chaldean. Why Abraham? That's a good question. God chose Abraham, and He came to Abraham. And He called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees, and He said, Abraham, I want you to go down to a land that I'm going to show you. And I'm going to, listen, I have a personal blessing for you. I'm going to make you famous. And through you, I'm going to bring a lot of people into the world. I'm going to raise up a great nation. Now, that's what Abraham heard that. Through him, he was going to raise up a great nation of people. And he says this, through you, I'm going to bless the entire world. All of the nations of the world are going to be blessed through you. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. Now that's back in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. But watch this. Abraham heard the part that said, I'm going to make from you a great nation. A lot of people are going to come from you. Right away he realizes, look, I'm going to have a son. God's going to have to give me a son. I mean, if a nation's going to come from me, if all these thousands of people are going to come from me one day, if I have this heritage in my future, I'm going to have at least one son. So Abraham waited on God to fulfill his word. Problem was, Sarah, his wife, was barren. She could have no children. And he was getting older, and she was getting older. Time was a-passing, and it continued to pass, and it continued to pass, year after year after year, still no son. Well, Abraham understandably grew a little anxious. He's saying, wait a minute, God. Now, you told me that I was going to be the father of a great nation, and I'm getting old. I still don't have a son. What's happening here? And then out of his anxiety, we read in Genesis 15, he's a little bit anxious now. He's a little bit frustrated because he realizes, he looks at his barren wife. She's not any younger. He's not any younger. And he cries out in verse 2 of Genesis 15, but Abraham said, Lord God, what will you give me seeing I go childless? I don't have a kid. And he says, then Abram said, look, God, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir, that is, my servant. And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. The heir of my house is my servant. He's the only heir I have. And I think what he was really saying is, God, would you consider altering your plan a little bit, maybe using Eliezer as my heir? Would you consider just changing your mind just a little bit, God? Look in verse 4. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this one, that is Eliezer, shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Abraham, I'm going to give you a son. Now he sees himself in the mirror and he's an old man, wrinkled, old. And his wife is barren, and yet God says, I'm going to give you a son. Hang in there. But the one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. It's not going to be Eliezer. It's not going to be your servant. One is going to come from your own bloodline, from you. And then he gives him a can't-miss illustration. Look in verse 5, Genesis 15, 5. And he, that's God, brought him, Abram, outside the tent, and said, look now toward the heavens and count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. He said, Abraham, through your family line, that is through the son that I'm going to give you from your own body, is going to come a number of people that if you can count the stars, you could count them. Millions of people are going to come from you. You know what Abram's thinking? You got to give me that son first. I got to have a boy. And verse 6, in my mind, and you could make this argument, is quite possibly the most important passage in all of the Bible. Now that should make your eyes fall to that passage. That should make you want to know what the passage says. Let me tell you something about this passage before we look at it. This tells us, this tells sinners living today, how we can be right before God. This tells us how we can receive a righteousness that's not our own, that we have not worked for, that we have not earned, but a righteousness that we need to have life before God, a righteousness that we need to have confidence in facing death, because we're going to face it. It's coming. So man, I tell you, if I'm going to look at one verse in the Old Testament, if I'm going to look back at what the Scripture says, this is where I'm looking right here. So I'm focusing in now on verse 6. Now look at it. Then he, that's Abraham, believed in the Lord. Now, I love that because it doesn't say he joined the church, he gave his money, he reformed his life, he turned from all of his evil ways, he went to Sunday school every Sunday, he carried his Bible, he prayed, he did all of those religious things. No, it doesn't say any of that. Does it? It says he believed in the Lord. Moses here, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, detected the invisible thoughts of Abraham. He didn't say a word, but inside of his mind, something amazing was going on. He believed in the Lord. He believed in the Lord. Now notice what happened here. And he, that is, the Lord, accounted it to him for righteousness. That is, the Lord took his faith, received his faith, and he declared Abraham to be righteous before him because of Abraham's faith. That's what the scriptures say. Now look back in Romans chapter 4, because that's exactly what Paul is going to bring up right here. When he says, what does the scriptures say? He's saying, how can we be right before God? If Abraham were justified by his works, by his flesh, he could glory, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Paul is going back with the Roman believers to Genesis 15:6. And he pulls it over and he says, Abraham, first of all, he believed. Now that word believed in the Old Testament is the Hebrew word amen. When we tag that little word amen on our prayers, what we're really saying is, I believe it. I'm trusting by faith that what I've just asked is going to happen. I believe it. Amen. And it literally means to lean on, to depend on, to put your confidence in. And that's exactly what Abraham did. He leaned on the Lord. He believed in the Lord. He put his trust in the Lord. Now notice, in the Lord. He believed in the Lord. Now I know your King James Version says he believed God. Literally, he believed in the Lord. He put his trust in the Lord. The object of his faith was the Lord. And remember, what made his faith effective was the strength of the object. The real question to ask is, could the object sustain the faith? Yes, it could. He trusted in the Lord. He believed in the Lord. He put his confidence in Him. And the Lord sustained his faith. He was big enough to do that. He was big enough to declare Abraham right because of his faith. So the strength of the object of his faith is what made his faith effective. Now notice, and it was accounted to him, it was reckoned to him for righteousness. That word reckoned is a legal term. Listen carefully. God did not make Abraham righteous. Abraham was still a sinner. If you read about his life after he was declared right before God, he was still a sinner. There are people in this room who have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, and God has declared them to be right before Him, but they're still sinners. Unless they try to pull the wool over your eyes. No, they're still sinners. We're all still sinners. We all have the Adamic sin nature within us. We all still do wrong things. We all sin. I still sin. I still rebel against God from time to time. I still get out of fellowship. I'm not perfect. And I'm not trying to impress you with the fact that I'm perfect. I am not. Nor are you. We're all sinful. But Abraham, listen, was declared to be right before God. That's what that word means. It's an accounting term. It means to write in on Abraham's side of the ledger, the positive side of the ledger, plus R. God declared Abraham to be right before Him forever because of his faith. Not to make us righteous, but to declare us to be righteous. And that's fascinating to me. Everything I've received from God has been by grace. I have never earned, nor do I deserve anything from Him. It all comes to me by grace. I am a sinner saved by God's magnificent grace. I am declared right before Him because of my faith in Jesus Christ. And the righteousness I possess is based upon the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work, as we're going to see in just a moment. So here it is. Abraham believed. He trusted in the Lord. And God reckoned or accounted it to him for righteousness. That became the pattern for righteousness throughout the Bible. It's a faith righteousness. By faith, I trust the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. And by faith, I am declared right before God forever and ever and ever and ever. It's not what I've done. It's not how good I am. It's how good He is. And it's who Jesus Christ is. And it's what He's done for me. That's where I get my righteousness. It's a legal term. Now look in verse 4. Boy, this is good stuff. Now to him who works, to the one who attempts to gain a right standing before God through good works, through human effort, through religion, through keeping the law, through anything that the flesh of man can accomplish. To him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. There are literally millions of people who think we can get to heaven by our works, by being good. We think we can impress God by our human goodness. But no matter how good we are, we still owe God absolute righteousness. We owe God a righteousness equal to His own. We can never earn that. And no matter how much work we accomplish, no matter how good we are, no matter how many times we go to church, no matter how many times we go to Sunday school, no matter how many times we read the Bible or pray or do all of those wonderful things, we owe God absolute perfection. A perfection that we cannot earn, we cannot work for. So if we try to approach Him, if we think we're going to get to heaven when we die by our works, we're going to find ourselves in debt to God. We're going to miss it. That is, heaven. We're going to miss life. We have a debt that we cannot pay. That's the idea. The wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. Now look in verse 5. Good passage. Man. But to him who does not work. Now look up here. Let me try to describe that to you or define that as clearly as I can. To the one who does not do, this is the Greek text, one cotton-picking thing. Not join the church, not be water baptized, not be circumcised, not keep the law, not turn from our sin, not reform our life, not achieve some pinnacle of godliness, not make Jesus Christ anything. Not one cotton-picking thing. But to him who does not work, now notice, but, it's important, believes on him who justifies the ungodly. That word justify means to declare right, to declare righteous before him who declares right the ungodly. Now I can also qualify as the ungodly, those who are anti-God. His faith, look at it, is accounted for righteousness. I love the illustration in Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 9. You don't have to turn there. The religious Pharisee and the old tax collector that was hated. That tax collector, nobody liked him. He was just the old rotten sinner. But the religious Pharisee, he was the good guy. And they both went into the temple to pray. And the Pharisee was heard praying, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other people. I'm a good guy. All my life I've done all these wonderful things. And then he turns his attention to that poor old tax collector over there. He says, God, I thank you. I'm not like that bum. In fact, he says, look, I pray to you. I go to church. I do all these wonderful things, unlike that bum over there. But then the camera pans over to that bum, that tax collector over in the corner. And he's heard to say, he looks up. I mean, he knows who he is. Nobody has to explain to him that he's a sinner. He knows that. He's about as low as you can get. And he's so guilty before God, he can hardly raise his head. And he just looks up as using every ounce of it. He looks up and he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The Lord Jesus made an astounding observation. He says, I tell you, the tax collector went away being declared right before God, but the Pharisee ain't going to make it. Pharisee, look, he said, looking at me at all my good works, all the good things I've done. If I could make it on all the good things I've done, that would diminish the precious work of Jesus Christ on the cross for me. That would say, the value of his work really wasn't enough. God, you didn't do enough in Christ. I can do my own thing. Faith in Christ involves three mental transactions. One, you have to know the facts. You have to hear the facts or read the facts and know the facts. It's obvious we cannot believe what we have not heard. We cannot believe in what we do not know. Here are the facts. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is eternal separation from God. But the Bible also says that God Himself determined to pay our sin debt. And in the person of Jesus Christ, He came to earth, He went to the cross, He hung there, He died, and He died to pay our sin debt. He was buried. He rose again the third day. He paid our sin debt in full. Second step is that you have to believe the facts to be true. There's some people who don't believe that Jesus Christ died for our sin and was buried and rose again the third day. Got to believe the facts to be true. Some don't. Some do. But that doesn't save you. There's a third step. And that's like Abraham, you have to believe in the Lord. You have to personally put your faith in Jesus Christ. You have to trust Him by faith. You can't just believe that there was a man named Jesus who died on the cross for our sins, was buried and rose again the third day. You can't just go there. I mean, you can't believe those facts to be true and be saved. You have to personally trust Him. Have you, like Abraham, trusted in the Lord, depended upon Him, believed in Him? The tightrope walker named Blondine, who was a tremendously talented person. He would tie a tightrope, this cable, between two huge buildings, the tops of two huge buildings. And with all the crowds gathered underneath, he would walk across the tightrope. And people would cheer and shout, man, what a beautiful sight. Here he is, just suspended out there in space on this tightrope, walking across the, you know, several stories high. And one day he did something amazing just for a publicity stunt. He stretched that tightrope across Niagara Falls. And man, the press came out and thousands of people came out to watch that guy walk across the tightrope of Niagara Falls. And he stretched it out and here he came, man. People were just oohing and aahing as he just walked across the tightrope. You can just imagine, see this in your mind. People are cheering. And then he did something amazing. He got a wheelbarrow. Now, that's a special design wheelbarrow with the little grooves in it. But he pushed that wheelbarrow across Niagara Falls. And people just erupted. And then Blondine came down when the crowd got quiet and he says, how many believe that I can push this wheelbarrow across Niagara Falls? And people said, we know you can. We saw you do it. We know you can. You can do it. And then he came down to one particular guy. He says, you believe I can do that? You believe I can push that wheelbarrow across Niagara Falls? The guy said, yeah, I believe it. I really believe it. Saw you do it. And then Blondine shocked him when he said, then get in the wheelbarrow. What? He said, get in the wheelbarrow. You really believe I can do it, right? Yeah. Get in the wheelbarrow. Well, now, I don't know. That's that word trusted that Abraham used when he believed in the Lord. He leaned on him. He put his confidence in him. He trusted him. He climbed into the wheelbarrow. It's a fact that Jesus Christ died for sin. And it's a fact that faith in him and faith in him alone will save you. But you got to trust him. You've got to put your confidence in him. I mean all of your trust in him. What that means is giving up all of your other ways and means that you have schemed to have eternal life before God. That means all of your religious activity, all of your human goodness, all of your self-righteousness. Give that all up and say, I'm trusting Jesus Christ. I'm putting all my eggs in one basket. I'm putting all my confidence in one man. I'm putting all my confidence in him. I'm trusting him and him alone to save me, because if he can, I'm going to die and spend eternity without God. That's faith. Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Because if you will do that, the Bible says you will be born again. God will transform your life. There's a lot of people who are going to be deceived because they're not trusting in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. They're trusting their church. They're trusting their goodness. They're trusting their membership. They're trusting their giving, their money. They're trusting their self-righteousness in some way. They're trying to impress God. God is not easily impressed. He says, I demand a righteousness that you cannot earn. You cannot work for. You can only receive it one way, and that's trusting Jesus Christ and him alone. And if you do not, you will not live before me. Let's pray. Father, I realize that there are human spirits in this room that are hanging in the balance. I'm wise enough to know that. They're hanging in the balance between trusting Jesus Christ alone and depending upon their human works, depending upon their human religion, their human effort, their works of righteousness, their goodness, their giving. Like that Pharisee, Father, they're saying, look at me, at what I've done. I'll take my chances with God based on my human goodness. But they're also like that tax collector. There are people here who are bankrupt before you. They know their goodness can't achieve anything. They know that their good works can't accomplish anything. We are saved to work. We are saved to serve. We are given life from you by faith in Jesus Christ in order to do those good things that will magnify Jesus Christ. But none of those things will get us to heaven. None of those things will give us life. There's only one source of life in all of the universe, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the giver of life. And Father, I pray that there would be people here who would come before you in the privacy of their mind as that tax collector and say to you, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I am trusting Jesus Christ and him alone to save me. If he can't save me, then I will not be saved. If he has not done enough, then I will not make it. Father, I pray that they would come to that point and just trust you by faith. Just believe in you. Use these words to accomplish your work in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen.